Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Oh,
Verse 4.
Together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Hopefully this morning, this passage, reading that will help you better understand the context of the scripture that we're going to look at. This morning we're going to look at the second part of raising our commitment to witnessing. But before we do that, I'd like to ask you this. How did you do in the past week at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you? How good was your witness, if I can say it that way? How was your testifying as to who Jesus Christ is and what he's about? How good did you do at that this past week? The Word of God reminds us, so how then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I've heard it said oftentimes that your life is a living Bible to some people. But can I remind you of something? Your life isn't enough. They need the words, the true words of Jesus Christ. Because the scripture also says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need a vocal witness. How will they hear the truth of Christ if we remain silent? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, how thankful you are to open up the word of God once again, to see what it is that you would have for us. Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Hide me behind the cross. May the work of the Holy Spirit be evident this morning in our hearts and lives. May the Word of God impact us. Father, may we have a greater burden, a greater desire to see people come to know Christ. May we realize that it's not for somebody else to do, it's for each and every one of us to be a part of. That there is a lost and dying world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. They need the truth of the gospel, a message that not only has a radical change of life, but a message that has eternal impacts. So often we forget that in this temporal life. Father, may you help us this morning as we open the Word of God. May you be our guide. May you be our teacher. Instruct us with the Word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Raising Our Commitment to Witnessing, Part 2. The Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which is the main verse that we're going to focus on this morning, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I want you to underline that phrase this morning with me in your Bible, if you would. You shall be witnesses. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C. or not. Washington, D.C. is quite a sight to behold, is it not, for those of you that have been there? Perhaps you've wandered around and you've seen the monuments that are there. You've seen those huge statues that are in Washington, D.C. And perhaps some of those things have caught your attention. I remember in high school, our church youth group went to help a church that was out there in West Virginia with a vacation Bible school. And as part of that, the agreement was that they would take us and show us around the Washington, D.C. area. And I remember this was shortly after 9/11, and some of the memorials were closed. We could not go and see them. But one of the things that I remember from that trip that has stuck out to me, even to this day, that I saw was that of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Perhaps you've seen that. They're in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., where there is a guard on duty 24 hours a day that never leaves his post. Every hour on the hour, 365 days a year, a new soldier reports for duty. When the guard arrives, he exchanges and receives his orders from the one who is leaving his post. And the words are always the same. The orders remain unchanged. The orders remain unchanged. If I could tell you this morning something about the witnesses of Jesus Christ, our job to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ, it has not changed since Jesus Christ left this earth. Since his ascension in the book of Acts till now, nothing has changed. The orders remain the exact same. Amen? We are in the business of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. The same thing that could be said to the soldier there as he takes his post in Arlington Cemetery is the same thing that Jesus told to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And it could be said to us too. Just before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers, "You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all of the world." And we don't realize this. One of the most significant names given to Christians is that of witnesses. It's a word that appears many, many times in the Bible. How is the world to be evangelized? The answer is given in our text here this morning. God's plan is simply that his own people should be effective witnesses to his saving grace wherever and whenever they go. That you and I are, and we'll get into that this morning. If you were to look at the book of Acts, and you can do this later on in your own time, but the book of Acts is full of this word, witness, or witnesses. Over and over and over again, the word is found. In fact, you only have to read a few chapters into the book of Acts, and you begin to understand something. The early church began very quickly and very rapidly at getting to the business of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And can I tell you something? That's why they saw such a wondrous work. The reason why today the church of God is not bursting at the seams is because we're hurrying to do everything else but share the gospel. We're in a hurry to start programs. We're in a hurry to start a building project. We're in a hurry to do this. But really, we need to be in a hurry to share the gospel. Because if you notice the end of the scripture, it makes it very, very clear. Verse number 8 says, "To the end of the earth, you and I do not know the calendar day when the earth will be melting with fervent heat." And Jesus says, we have an obligation to see people come to Christ, to share with them. In a definitive statement made moments before his ascension, the Lord Jesus indicated to his disciples what their responsibility to him was going to be during the period before he comes back to earth. That statement that's recorded for us here by Luke. In a day of confusion with regard to the church's task in society, the Lord's mandate should be clearly considered and carried out by everyone who professes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, before we even get into this text, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if you answer no, that's where the first thing starts. You need to come to know Christ as your own Savior so you can take the message out. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have an obligation. You have a responsibility. Rather, you have a God-ordained mandate to share the gospel. It's interesting, one person said it this way, "Every single Christian there ever has been is a missionary." But the question is, do you ever share? You have a message that God has given to you. You have a Bible in front of you. The Word of God in its entirety, the gospel message from the book of Genesis, clear to the end of the world. We have all of that recorded for us, and the central theme of all of it is the message of the gospel. Genesis 1 starts, the world's created, there's sin, the fall of man, the world's in trouble. God sees fit in the middle of Scripture to begin to prophesy that there is coming a man by the name of Jesus Christ who will be born to deliver people from sin. You get to the end of the book of Revelation. Who is it that ends everything? It's God in the person of Jesus Christ who establishes his reign forever. The central theme of the Bible is Jesus. People need to hear that. We need to get into our passage of Scripture this morning. In order to grasp the full significance of the privilege and responsibility of witnessing, let me share with you this morning five thoughts of truth about raising our commitment to witnessing from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Five thoughts of truth about raising our commitment to witnessing. The first is this: the people God elects. The people that God elects. If you were to look with me at verse number 8, it says, "But you shall receive power," second person plural, "you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There is a very, very personal sense in the aspect that you and I have a message that Jesus Christ wants us to proclaim. It's interesting, we love with sharing the gospel to look at people and begin to point fingers, don't we? It's your responsibility to share the gospel. But the point is, just as much as I can say you need to be sharing the gospel, the finger gets pointed back to me because I'm in the same boat. We all have this responsibility to share the gospel. The people that God elects, look at the scriptures. Depending on your translation of Bible, you have one of these three or one of these two words. You either have ye, which is the King James, or you have you, which is New King James. But you, or ye, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon ye, or you. God is in the business of using ordinary people, is he not? Praise God for that. He's in the business of using ordinary people like you and I. And God expects every Christian to be a witness. He expects you to be a testimony. You to be a living, breathing testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the scripture here. It says you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you're a saved child of God today, you understand what it was like the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. All of a sudden, Scripture began to make sense. All of a sudden, the gospel of Jesus Christ began to be connected. All of a sudden, you understood something. There is a greater meaning to this life than just simply the things around us. But more importantly, you understood something. You had a message that the entire world around you needed to hear. Perhaps you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 plus years. Can I tell you something? Is your witness today the same as it was the day you came to know Christ? Unfortunately, for many believers, it's gone the opposite way. Instead of being more energetic today about witnessing, they're less. But the biblical mandate here says, you shall be witnesses. Everywhere you go, in every place you go, be a witness. These words give us Christ's plan for his people in the propagation of the gospel. It's not a mere bickering over words to stress that Christ did not say to his disciples, you shall be witnesses about me. We're not witnesses about Christ. We're witnesses for Christ. There's a big difference there. You're going to be witnesses unto me. There's a very distinct difference here between the alternatives. Often we think witnessing is only involving a verbal communication of the gospel. And that too is limited to a definition of Christian witnessing. Instead, you have to grasp the fact that the Lord Jesus looked upon his disciples in this passage as his witnesses in every aspect of their lives, in the things that they did, the places that they went, the things that they said. Every aspect of their life was a witness. It's amazing the places that you go, isn't it? And you run into people who are in interesting places representing people that they probably shouldn't. It's amazing. I remember when I used to work in Ankeny, I'd run into people all of the time on my lunch break that would be wearing their attire from their workplace. And one of the things that I learned early on from just watching was you were never ever to have your employee identification out when you went into another business, whether it was a name tag or a badge or whatever. They'd always take it off and stick it in your coat pocket or maybe take it off and leave it in the car. But I remember there was a day when a guy came into Subway and I happened to be ordering that particular day. And I looked at the guy and I knew him not where he worked, but I knew him because he had his lanyard on. I knew his name and all of that. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter where we go, because the point is we always take Christ with us. We're always a representative of him. You can't take the name badge of Christ off. I reminded that gentleman he wasn't at his place of work and he chuckled as he took his name tag off. But the point is you can't take the name tag of a disciple of Jesus Christ off. Wherever you go, you're a witness. You have that badge of the fact that it says, I'm saved right here wherever you go. And people are looking at your life. Look at the scripture with me if you would. Who were these men that Jesus saw fit to entrust with such a great responsibility of proclaiming the gospel? They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. You know, later on in the scriptures, that one of them was a traitor. They were ordinary men. They were people just like you and I. People say, well, it's only people that have a degree's obligation to share the gospel. No, it's not. If you can understand it, you can share it. And that's what Jesus' intent was. He made the gospel simple, and it is. Praise God. Jesus Christ came. He died. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. How hard is it to share that with people? You, ordinary people, have an obligation to share the gospel. Of course, you know that to be a witness, it includes our words, but so much more. It's the entirety of our lives. We're not seeking to get people to accept the doctrinal confession or a creed. That's not what we're in the business of doing. We're not attempting to get people intellectually convinced in the superiority of Christianity over all other doctrines or beliefs. We're concerned with the task of showing that the faith that I have in Jesus Christ right now, it's relevant. It's related to all and every phase of my life and a person's life. Every area of our lives, our relationships, our habits, our goals should be a witness unto Him. Should be a witness to those around us of who it is that we're following. It's not just a matter of telling, it's a matter of living. You have a sub point there. We're to be living witnesses in a spiritually dead world. A living witness. A living witness. I have never ever been to a court proceeding where they called upon somebody that had already passed away as a chief witness. Folks, we're living witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done. Before Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture says we've been made alive together. We're a living witness amongst the spiritually dead people. And oh, should that have an effect on the world in which we live? We want people to receive Christ as the way as well as the truth. What we have behind us on the wall, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. And as a result, in life, we must demonstrate and declare our witness to Christ, not just by the words, but by the way that we live. We're witnesses unto Him. Our lifestyles, our goals, our relationships, our choices, everything is a witness. We need to keep moving. A second thought for you to consider about raising our commitment to witnessing. The plan that God embraces. The plan that God embraces. Scripture says here in verse number 8, but you, we already understand God's in the business of using ordinary people, but it says here, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, or perhaps your Bible says unto me. You see, the plan for presenting the message of the gospel, it centers upon the person of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony that includes what Christ is and what He has done for me. Christ indicated the strategy of our Christian witness. He also indicated the subject of the witnesses. You're going to be a witness unto me. Can I tell you something? As much as you're going to be held accountable, and as much as you're worried about what people around you think of how your testimony for the Lord is, really your greatest witness is unto Christ. Your greatest witness that you have is going to someday come down to an evaluation with how you did before God. I can't answer for you about how you witnessed for Christ, but you know what? You are, and you're going to. If you choose not to be a witness for Christ, you answer to Christ someday for that. You're witnesses unto Him. You're going to be a witness unto Him. He's the subject of our witnessing. We're not going to inform people as to who we are or what we do. When I talk to someone about the Lord, I don't go up to them and tell them what church I'm associated with. What I ask them is, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I don't care if they believe the same as I do, but what I do care is, do they have the same Jesus Christ in their life? That's what matters. Being genuine with people, when Jesus came up to them, He didn't say, so what church do you belong to? Jesus said, do you know the way, the truth, and the life? The salvation makes the difference. John's gospel in verses 1 through 6. I love the way John puts it. When John says this, John says, I bore witness of the light. But he says this, I came to bear witness of the light. And he said, but I'm not the light. Christ is the light. John wasn't in the business of attracting people to himself. He was in the business of attracting people to the light, Jesus Christ. He witnessed well. He spoke well of Christ. And I think one of the secrets to the effectiveness of John was this. In John 3 and verse 33, he said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." The reason our gospel message isn't effective is because it's too much of us and too little of Christ. If Christ really has changed our lives, isn't there something worthwhile to tell people? Isn't there something important with that? A young preacher was called to a church which was attended by quite a few neighboring college and university professors. After he had preached for several months, he sat down and with agony, he wrote a letter to his Christian father, telling him about the problems he was having with his ministry. He said, as he was beginning, "I am nervous, and I don't think I'm going to be able to continue this ministry." And his problems were caused by an attendance of the college professors. He said to his father, "When I'm preaching on biology, I see my biology teacher in front of me, and I wonder, are my statements, are they correct? When I preach on science, I see my science professor, and I wonder, have I made any mistakes in anything I'm stating?" He continued in that line in some length. Then he closed by saying, "Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. I cannot continue on with this ministry. Have you any advice to give me?" Shortly thereafter, he received a response from his father, and his dad wrote him a letter. And in it, his father just said this, "Preach Jesus Christ to the crowd in front of you." He said, "They don't likely know as much about him, but you do, and your confidence is in Christ." How true is that for us today? Our confidence is not in who we are. Our confidence is in Christ, because the gospel message is all about Christ. The early church was taken up with the message, and far too often we're taken up with methods. It's time we get back to the message. There are lots of ways to share Christ with people, but the best way to do it is the way that Jesus Christ specifically told us to. It's relationships with people. It's sharing the truth of who Christ is with them. We need to keep going. A third thought this morning to share with you. The places God encompasses, and we're going to spend a majority of our time here this morning, the places that God encompasses. You look at the latter part of the verse, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. I'm going to walk through these one by one. You have subpoints in your outline this morning. I want you to write these down. You say, "Well, what is Jerusalem?" Can I encourage you this morning? Jerusalem is your own community or your town. Your town, your community, that is your Jerusalem. My Jerusalem may not be your Jerusalem. Jesus Christ says, reach your Jerusalem. Reach your town. Reach your community. He goes on and he says this, reach your Judea. Reach your Judea. If you're proud to be a United States citizen, say amen. That's your Judea, your country. Your country is your Judea. Are you reaching your Judea for Christ? It goes on. Jesus says, in Samaria. We don't often think about this, but how many of you are seeing fit that people in Canada come to know Christ? They're part of this continent. He goes on, though, and he states something else. He says, the uttermost parts of the earth. The end of the earth. Evangelize all creation. Notice the word both. Maybe you noticed that here. The word both. The word both here, that you should be witnesses to me. And he uses all of these places. It's the idea of this. It means at once and all at the same time. That is, that you're a witness, not just, well, I'm only a witness in Jerusalem. It's the idea you're a witness in Jerusalem as well as Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. But you're doing it all at the same time. And what does Jesus mean by that? It's the scope of our witnessing. Our witness is to be global in scope. These words give us a principle and a pattern to follow. Christ wants the whole world to be included in the witness of the church. Thank goodness it's not necessary for every Christian generation to go to Jerusalem and to begin to work out from there as the hub of their activity. We don't have to load up our church and go to the Middle East and start in Jerusalem and work our way out from there. We don't do that. But what Jesus is saying here is you start where you're at and you work your way out. It's necessary for every generation to extend their witness to all nations. A rich farmer from the state of Texas once went to an airport. He walked up to the ticket counter and said $500 on the counter. The woman behind the ticket office said, what would you like? And he said, sell me a ticket. The clerk responded, yes, sir, indeed, where to? Upon which the farmer replied, it doesn't make any difference. I've got business in every part of the world. Let me ask you something. Are you helping with the business of seeing people come to know Christ worldwide? If you support missionaries, you're in the business of helping people worldwide come to know Christ. You see, wherever we go, we're to be conducting the business of sharing God's word with people. The Church of Jesus Christ has businesses in all parts of the world. You can go to Africa and you can find people sharing Christ. You can go to Europe. You can go to Russia. You can go to South America. The business of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel is worldwide. But we have to have a global vision to see people saved. I want to explain these four areas of witnessing in more detail this morning. They were to start in their place where they were, Jerusalem. I want to ask you a very, very simple question this morning. How are you doing at reaching your Jerusalem? How are you doing at reaching your Jerusalem? And I want to make your Jerusalem a lot smaller. Your Jerusalem is your household. Your Jerusalem is your family. Your relatives. How are you doing at reaching your Jerusalem with the gospel message? It's amazing. As I stated last week, we can share the gospel message with a complete and total stranger. And it seems easy. But the people that we call family and friends are the ones that we last want to share the gospel with, but need the gospel the most. Your Jerusalem, are you reaching your Jerusalem? Witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world, all of this is to be done at the same time. We should commence at home with family and relatives. And what Jesus is saying this, we should continue abroad. We have neighbors, we have friends, we have co-workers, and that list could go on and on and on. But it has to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. We should be preaching the gospel everywhere, wherever the Lord has placed you. And I'm thankful this morning as I look out and I see people, because God has placed you in key areas to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Thank goodness we don't all work at Walmart or Home Depot or Menards. We have different places that we work. We have different co-workers. You live in different towns. But the point is this, the message of the gospel is for you to share with those people, wherever you are. It's amazing. Christ met unbelievers wherever they were. Odds are if you wander around for very long, you meet unbelievers everywhere you go. You see, he realized what many Christians today still do not understand. Soul winners have to get out in the field. That's what Jesus said. The harvest, it's ripe. It's ready. The laborers are few. According to one account, the gospel records 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. And I want to share some things with you, lest you become confused. Six of those people that Jesus interacted with were in the temple. And I'm going to use our modern day terminologies for these. The temple was six. There were four in the synagogue. That means out of the people that Jesus met, 10 of them were connected with a local type church. 10. You know where the other 122 people were that Jesus witnessed to? They were in the mainstream of life. They were people at work, on the job, conducting their lives, and Jesus took the gospel to them. It's fine. Yes, people are saved through the local church, but you know what? There are a lot of people outside the walls of this church that Jesus, if he were alive today, would say, take the message of the gospel to them. They need it. That's where Jesus met. Do you meet people where they're at? In your Jerusalem, evangelize your community. In your Judea, evangelize your country. Samaria, evangelize your continent. Evangelize all creation. The whole world is our field. It's a big field, isn't it? In a farm community, if you thought about that as the world is your whole field, it's a big field. But how are you doing it acre by acre? Person by person? We need to keep moving this morning. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, there was a shortage of currency in the British Empire. Representatives carefully searched the nation in hopes of finding silver to meet the needs for this emergency. After 1 month, the committee returned with its report. We have searched the empire in vain, seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we have none anywhere except in the cathedrals where the statues of the saints are made of choice silver. To this, Oliver Cromwell eloquently said, "Let's melt down the saints and put them in circulation." You see, God can't use us unless we're in circulation among those in the world who desperately need Christ. Are you in circulation? We need to keep moving. A fourth thought for you to consider: the power that God employs. We don't think about this when we think about witnessing, but it says, "You shall receive power." You're glad this morning for power, are you not? Power for lights, power for sound, power to keep your car running so you can get here. You're thankful for power. But the power, if I can say, the battery of the witnessing process that you need to be plugged into is the power of the Holy Spirit. I learned a long time ago that power can be very, very dangerous. Perhaps you've been there and you've done the same thing. I was working in our house in Des Moines, and I was working on something up in the ceiling. There was a lot of insulation. It was an older house. I had no idea what was up there. And to my surprise, as I was looking for a water line, I found a bare electrical wire. And in one motion, I went from off the ladder to on the floor. There was power, and that power changed me. I'll never make that mistake again. Can I tell you, is the power of the Holy Spirit evident in how you're sharing the gospel? Scripture says you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power that God employs. The effective witness for Jesus Christ has to have a personal Pentecost, if I can say it that way. It's not just the idea that Christ indwells you. Praise God, He does. But it's the idea that you're not only indwelt, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That is the idea that you're yielded to in every single way of your life to the direction and leading of the Lord. That you stay confessed up and prayed up with sin. That you're where you need to be. The power of the Holy Spirit is the secret of our witnessing. No one can be an effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, are there conditions to be met for the experience of this power? Let me tell you a familiar story. Evangelist D.L. Moody provided the answer. A committee of ministers in a certain city was discussing the possibility of having D.L. Moody serve as an evangelist during a citywide evangelistic campaign. Finally, one young minister who did not want to invite Moody stood up and said, "Why Moody? Does he have some kind of monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" There was silence in the room. Then an older godly minister spoke up and said, "No, he does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." Can I ask you this morning, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Does the Spirit possess you wholly? Until he does, you will not and you cannot contribute your maximum to the matter of witnessing. I saw a sign at a gas station one time that intrigued me. It says, "A clean engine always delivers more power." Can I tell you something? The Christian who yields himself heartedly and fully to the Lord will have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Empowered. The power that God chooses to employ. Number five, we need to be done this morning. The period that God extends. The period that God extends. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, preaching and teaching all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the world. Same thing that Jesus states here. Until the Lord Jesus comes back, we're in the business of proclaiming Jesus Christ, are we not? That's our job. That's our calling. We're to be witnesses for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. If we was to ask you this morning, is the gospel news good? You would say yes, but you know what? It's one of those things, unlike Bush's baked beans. The best thing about the gospel is not to keep it secret. It's to share it. Thank goodness if you're sitting here today, more than likely it's because somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody took an interest in you. And perhaps you were in the Jerusalem. Perhaps you were in their Samaria or their Judea. Perhaps you were in their world. Thank goodness somebody was a witness to you. The mandate of our witnessing, Jesus said unto them, it's not a choice, it's a command. It's either testify or transgress. The medium of witnessing, that is you. The message of witnessing is unto me. You're witnessing about Christ. It's not about the church, it's about Christ. The might for witnessing is always the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to proclaim the message of the gospel, to do so with power. The map for witnessing, it's both in and unto. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. The mass is for witnessing. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Town of 150 people. Town of 10,000. A continent of millions. A world in the billions. People need Christ. People need Christ. I ask you this morning as you close, will you commit to reaching your own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately the end of the world?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. Thank you.